continue in the Dig Deep series, because that's what we have to do as believers. We have to dig deep. There are so many moments in your life where you just have to plant your feet, you dig your heels in, you understand that I am in a place where God is going to make me fruitful and where God is going to perform his word, and all the while the enemy will try to run me out of this place. And there will be moments where you have to take thoughts captive, where you have to get past emotions, where you have to get past opinions even of others, but you plant your feet, you say, the Lord has put me here, the Lord has anointed me for this moment, the Lord has anointed me for this work, and I'm going to stay. I'm going to be fruitful. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to be committed to the Lord. And I'm telling you right now that the devil can't run me out of Maranatha. The devil can't run me out of Shirley, Arkansas. The devil might try to chase people down on the roadside and tell about how we ain't doing or we're doing bad. But I'm telling you that I'll stand on the word of the Lord, and I will obey the word of the Lord, and I will be faithful to the call of God on my life, and the Lord will be faithful to me, and the Lord will fulfill his word concerning me. So no matter what you think, read, or hear, I'm standing on the word of God. I'm going to be obedient to the call of God, and I will walk in the anointing of God, because I will not operate based on emotion, but I will stay in my calling, and I will stay in a place of obedience and in a place of commitment, and my life will burn as incense to the Lord. Though the devil may try to put me through a fire, I will go to the refiner and I will burn as incense, and my heart will be pure and my heart will be good and my heart will be right, and I will present my offering, and I want you to come with me. I want you to go with me. I want us to be obedient to the Lord together. I want us to be committed to the Lord together. I want us to sit at the table together, but it's going to require a commitment. Psalms 141 and verse 2 says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. When I was singing, I have a shepherd. I will shepherd you because I'm shepherded by the good shepherd. And I can lift my hands as incense to the Lord because he gives me the strength to do so. When you bring a sacrifice out of the strength of the Lord and not the strength of your own life, it's so different. It's so different, and it's so much more powerful, so much more impactful for your own heart. And I will lift my hands. Revelation 5 and 8 talks about, and I preached this last week, so you're hearing it again. Yes, you're hearing the intro scriptures again, because I want to lay the foundation. The prayers of the saints being presented as incense before the throne. My life is a sacrifice. My prayers are incense, and the Lord is the strength. The Lord is the wind. The Lord is the fire. The Lord is the oil, and I'm going to stay with him. Romans 12 and 1 says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Where will you lay your life? Where will you lift your sacrifice? And where will you keep the incense? Last week I preached that we're going to keep it at obedience. And I struggled last week. I'm going to be honest with you. Some of it was because of it being some of our first posted sermons. Some of it was because of things going on in my life. I lived in the prayer closet this week. I lived in the fire this week. And I'm ready to preach this morning. The garment of weariness is gone. The garment of heaviness is gone. Even self-pity is gone. And I'm about ready to stand at the altar of commitment and say, the Lord has given me something to bring, and I will present it to him. Come out of the place where you are and come to the valley of decision with me, and let's present our obedience, and let's present our steadfastness and our fervency. And I'm going to preach probably next week about zeal at the altar of commitment, and say, no matter how the wind blows, I will stay at the altar of the Lord, and I will keep a heart of commitment. commitment. And so we've got to get to that place. Obedience will initiate things. Commitment will sustain things. And then I'll preach next week that zeal will... Next week's his table. And I'm glad for that. We'll see where we get. Maybe I could preach both of them, but I don't really think so. Zeal will perform things. That'll be the next sermon in this chapter. John 4 and 23 says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The testing of your faith will purify your offering. The testing of your faith. Well, some of you are thinking, I don't know why I'm feeling this way. I don't know why I'm having to walk through this. Your faith is being tested, and when you are tested, you shall come forth as gold if you will maintain your commitment to the Lord, and that will come, and you will see that your life has been made by Him to be spirit and truth. He's seeking those that will worship Him in that way. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We see in the book of Joshua chapter 8. That's where I'm going to be preaching from this morning, and I'm a little aggravated because I just preached this sermon, and so I'm aggravated at myself for maybe preaching it too early, but I felt like we've got to go back here. We've got to go back to the altar of commitment. Once you decide to be obedient, it's easy for a couple days. For some of you, maybe a couple weeks. Congratulations. That's good for you. For some of us, it's a couple hours. Right? And you're like, okay, all right, I got this. Maybe I don't. I don't know. Okay, after your decision for obedience, you're going to have multiple times where you have to make a decision for commitment. You may begin at the altar of obedience. You're going to live at the altar of commitment. This is where faith is built, where you say, this is the agreement, and this is the covenant, and this is the promise, and this is the call, and I will not abandon it just because things get difficult, just because I'm going through a thing, just because I'm walking through. You get in, or even just because I failed, and that's where we're finding Israel at in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30. They had actually already seen the walls of Jericho fall. They had begun to enter the promised land. And they got into a battle with AI, how we want to say AI now because we see it all the time. And they lost that battle. And God came to Joshua and said, the reason you lost is because there's sin in the camp. And they had to repent and they had to be redirected. And they went back and they fought the battle again. Just because you lose something because of sin the first time doesn't mean that you're never meant to defeat it. It means you're meant to walk in correction. Respond to the correction of the Lord. And then go back and slay the giant that you were always supposed to slay. And so they go back and they win that battle. And Joshua, I think, is just reminded of how serious this thing is. Those wake-up calls are not bad. Those wake-up calls are powerful. Those wake-up calls are moments that mark your life. But they will either mark you or they will destroy you, depending on which altar you lay your life. So make sure that you go back to that place of commitment. So Joshua gets all the children of Israel to this place at Shechem. And so he gets there. He actually has to go out of the way. This was not a part of their conquest. This was not a natural route for them to take. But he takes them there because he realizes it's time. It's time to fulfill the command of Moses that Moses gave them back in Deuteronomy chapter 27. He told them to do this very thing that they're about to do. So Joshua in chapter 8 verse 30, he built an altar. This is another one of those powerful altar moments. It's why my mind went there first. It's why my attention went there first, and I knew that this was a point that needed to be preached. He built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered it on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel. So they had Mount Ebal. They built the altar. They had already won the battle. And Joshua was bringing them back to this moment. And so here in the presence of the children, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all of Israel, I'm going to read this long passage and then I'll preach all my points straight out of it, okay? I'll read it all at once just because it's a story. And then I'll preach all the points. So just hang with me just for a few more verses. All of Israel, their elders, their officers, and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, as well as he was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. So there are two mountains, reasonably tall mountains for the landscape that were noticeable, Right? They weren't not necessarily impressive compared to other mountains, but here, yeah, pretty impressive. And so there's two mountains. There's a valley that we, in that day and time, they called Shechem and or Sheshem. I don't know. I like to call it Shechem. That sounds fun to me. It sounds violent. I like words that sound violent, right? That's a fun thing. It's a fun thing. It feels like a throat punch. Anything that feels like a throat punch, we like to say. And so there's a valley there. There's mountains on either side. And a lot of Bible scholars refer to it as the amphitheater. The amphitheater. And one thing that in the spiritual sense it was the valley of decision. And one of those mountains meant blessing, and one of those mountains meant cursing. That's what it symbolized, and that's even what the name of the mountain is translated into. And so it says that they stood there half on each side, and afterward he had written it, right? And then he read it, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And this is that part that we love to quote. Blessed in the city, blessed in the country. You'll be the lender, not the borrower, the head and not the tail. This is the moment when they got to live that out. Moses actually gave this to them way back in Deuteronomy, and now they're living this out, right? And it says, afterward he read it, the blessing and the cursing. Verse 35, there was not a word that he didn't read. I'm almost done, and I'm going to preach this. Before all the assembly of Israel, the women, the little ones, and the strangers that were living among them. This is a man who had heard the instruction given with his own ears. He had even seen what it meant to build your life at an altar that was not holy. He had seen the party at the golden calf when he was on Mount Sinai with Moses, and he actually said, in that story, he tells Moses, there's the sound of war in the camp. They're coming down the hill, and that's what it sounded like to him. That was a good indicator of how Joshua was going to live his life. And even though he was misspeaking in that moment, I believe that it was a little bit prophetic in how he would operate, because he understood that something that is not holy means war against the things that are holy. And there are times where you've got to make sure that you take up your sword and your shield, and you say, disobedience, a lack of commitment, a lack of fervor, building my life somewhere that the Lord has not called me to, is literally a spiritual war that means to destroy me. The devil intends to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus has come that you may have life, and life to the full, and life abundant. And so he came to this place and he said, we're about to go. Let's go to battle. Let's go to battle. There are going to be moments in your life where you say, let's go to battle. Let's go to battle with everything that would keep me from commitment. And by the way, a lot of times it may originate with people, but you don't got to fight with any people. You can go to the Lord, and you can renew your commitment to the Lord, and the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And so he came to this point where he was ready to present to them a covenant ceremony, and it was going to result in their commitment. Let's have a covenant ceremony this morning, and let's commit to the will of the Lord, to the heart of God, and to our participation in remaining under his anointing. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is when he presented life and death to them. I'm just going to read a few of these things and remind you of what could happen if you do not stay in a place of commitment. In Deuteronomy 30 and 11, I'm not going to read all this, and I may not have even given it to you. He said, this command I command to you today is not too mysterious. It is not too far away, and it is not too hard. It's not in heaven that I would say, who will ascend into heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that we have to go over the sea. Verse 15, Jorn reads this all the time, or speaks this all the time. I have set before you today life and death, good and evil. That's what's before us. As we choose to commit to the Lord, as you choose to say, I'm not just going to pick obedience one time, but over and over and over, I will follow after the Lord. It's life and death. It's good and evil. You are not neutral. You are not neutral. If you are lukewarm, the Lord will spew you out of his mouth. Renee spoke that a few weeks ago with conviction and anointing. A fresh word from the Lord. And we need to obey it and follow after it and believe it. He says, good and evil. And I command you, love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways, keep in his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you can live in the land and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you go to possess. And then he says, but if you turn away. But if you turn away. Verse 19, I'll call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. Man, love the Lord your God. Cling to him, for he is your life. This is verse 20 in Deuteronomy 30. And the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your father. So Gerizim, it represents blessing. Ebal represents curse. And Joshua is saying once again, as he said over and over and over, choose, choose, choose. Because guess what? You have to choose over and over and over. You have to commit over and over and over. It's the same as in a marriage relationship, that every day you choose, every day you commit, every day you love, every day even you walk in discipline in your mind, your heart, your will, and your emotions. And so we see so much that needs to be involved and that needs to be initiated, and it's instigated by the Holy Ghost. But it's initiated by your choices. So what choice will you make today? Because he offers before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and you have got to commit. You have got to commit. There's a difference in acknowledging and even appreciating and committing. If you're in a younger generation, maybe you acknowledge the faith of your family. Maybe you acknowledge the faith of your mother or your father or your parents. And you appreciate it, and you revere it, and you say, you know what? I will get there one day. That's going to be the choice for my life one day. Can I tell you that your life cannot be blessed today based on your intention for one day? In fact, you're sowing cursing. You're sowing curses for your life right now and expecting to change your mind later and reap blessing. And he took them to this valley, and he said, y'all got to stop playing. Y'all got to stop messing around. You've got to come to a point of decision where you say, I will land on the place of blessing. I see that I am between the two, and I will not get past without walking in one and conquering the other. We're not just meant to ignore the curse. We're meant to conquer the curse. And to conquer the curse is going to require commitment. So here we go. Commitment, first of all, I'm going to preach 3 points in this sub-point of what was initially a 3-point sermon and instead became 3 sermons. And that's how it normally works, right? And so here we go. The first thing is that you commit to the Lord on an eternal scale. I was just talking to Rustin about Jasper. Did y'all notice the baby bump? Bentley noticed that baby bump, didn't he? Bentley misunderstood the baby bump and just thought she had a big breakfast. That ain't what happened. You know, but Rustin's at this point where he's like, I got to keep this kid alive. I got to keep this kid alive. I'm about to have a little being, a little person, and I'm going to have to keep him alive. And I said, you just wait, because you're going to see him, and that'll be until you get out of the car and you get that baby home, and then you know what you think. I got to get this kid to heaven. I got to get this kid to heaven. I got to get this kid to heaven. Because heaven and hell, life and death, hangs in the balance. Now, can I take my kids to heaven? No. Let me just correct that. Because that's just your thought in your mind, right? Jesus gets my child to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. My faith can't get my kids to heaven. That's the most frustrating thing, right? Your faith can't get your children to heaven, but the burden of eternity for your children is on you. The responsibility of eternity for your children is on you. And the thought of heaven, of eternity for your children is on you. And so that's immediately, it becomes commitment on an eternal scale. It becomes, I'm not just investing in their today or their tomorrow or what they're wearing or what they're driving or what they're doing, but I'm invested in where they are going on the other side of this life. And if I can do one thing for my children and one thing for you and one thing for the generations to come after you and one thing for our community, it's to see them in heaven, because the commitment is is not just for today, and I'll make a commitment today. I'll try to answer the need of today, but ultimately I have got to answer the needs of eternity, and that means presenting Jesus, that means presenting the truth, that means presenting the word and presenting the way, and we have to do that with not just a sense of obedience, but commitment and zeal, and I'll preach zeal next week. But what happened was, I know that the Lord is here before me, that the Lord, his word was here before me, and now the Lord is letting me play a part in this eternal story, and I want to not only draw from a God who was here before me, but also press after a Lord who will be here after heaven and earth pass away, but his words will never pass away. His purpose for you will never pass away. His purpose for you does not end at your last breath, but you should be sowing eternal seeds right now, and it cannot happen if you do not choose commitment. Don't forfeit eternal influence because of a temporary impulse. Don't forfeit eternal purpose because of a temporary predicament. Find yourself at a place where you will say, I will commit to the Lord for the sake of eternity, for all of eternity. If you've fallen off the wagon a few times, if you've backslid a few times, if you've walked away a few times, and I've preached this for forever and I always will, it could be the last time. It could be the last time, and you could look at your life and say, I understand more, I see more, I recognize more. I promise you, Joshua did not have another time where a small army sent them running. Well, it wasn't even a giant army that defeated them. Jericho was much more fierce. Jericho was much more prepared for them. But it was a small and insignificant thing. There may have been times in your life where even insignificant things have caused you to waver in your commitment. But you can come to a place right now where you can take the land that the Lord has given you, and you can know within your heart of hearts and have confidence in the God who sustains you that I will not fall again. I don't mean a moment in your day where you need to repent, but I mean where the wheels completely fall off and you begin to cause destruction in your life that the Lord never had for you. You can have already gone through that and been through it for the last time, and you can know I'm in a solid place. I'm in a place that the Lord has given for me, and I know how to walk in it, and I will be here from now till eternity. I don't expect to have to drag this man back. I don't expect to have to go drag him out of somewhere that he ain't going to be, and I haven't been able to say that for forever. I won't tell too many stories because his sister's sitting right there. But I don't expect to see him playing again, ever. He's a young man. I'm old. I got way more gray hairs than him. But I expect that when I go to heaven a little bit before him, I'm going to sit there, and in the blink of an eye, he's going to come in after me with, by the way, a trail that he has influenced behind him, that he has led with him. And I know that there's not going to be a day that I have to chase this man down. And for those of you that I'm still chasing and I still have to chase down, I'll keep doing it. But can we get to the point where you are so steadfast and so committed and so secure that I don't have to worry about that anymore, that your mama don't have to worry about that anymore, that the Holy Ghost doesn't have to pursue you in that way anymore, but you can finally get to business. You can come to a point where you understand the scale and the scope and the purpose of eternity, and you begin to do business with God instead of a constant cycle of avoidance, him pursuing you, because the goodness of God will overtake you time and time and time again. But you're wasting time. We can stop wasting time. And we can get to a place of commitment and see fruitfulness happen. In Deuteronomy 27, he said, it shall be when you cross over Jordan to the land which your Lord your God has given you, that you shall set up for yourselves. By the way, Moses knew he wasn't going to get to go. And he still cared about how they went. It's not just about you. Moses knew, and he was still invested. He understood the scale of eternity. And so he speaks this instruction to them. You'll set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. And that's important. That was their way kind of creating plaster, of making something very permanent. Whitewash them with lime and write on them the words of the law. This was the early instruction, okay? And it will be when you've crossed over the Jordan that you'll set up these stones and you'll build an altar to the Lord, an altar of stones, and you will not use an iron tool on them. And I mentioned that last week about how the altar of the Lord cannot be something that you have fabricated. But it has to be something that is sourced from God, that is sourced by God. Build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God. First of all, I'm going to preach through this quick. I'm going to be way more, I'll be way more concise from here on out. A covenant with an eternal God has to be permanent and ageless. He does not deal in the temporary. Do you know that? Everything that is surrendered to the Lord becomes something that is of eternal significance. Even temporary pain. He can redeem your temporary pain and give it as eternal currency. That's the truth of God and the promise of God. And some of you say, man, I just wish that he would get rid of my pain. That is not life. He can heal your wounds. He can bind you up and draw you close. But he doesn't intend to make it go away so that you forget it and never remember it again. If he did, it would be how it works. But that's not how it works, right? All of you have walked through painful things. And it's not like a Men in Black fancy miracle pen moment where he flashes a flash of light and you forget every hurtful thing that ever happened. God could do that if he wanted to, but he didn't. So that tells me that he intends to give my pain a purpose, and anything that God gives purpose has eternal value. Stop despising your old pain. Stop memorializing it. Stop using it as an excuse and just give it to the Lord, and it will become spiritual currency. And so Moses is in this place where he understands that what they are doing is a permanent thing and that God is establishing something. It also has to come from humility. It has to come from God for God. Otherwise, it's going to fade away. That's a simple, basic point, right? I'm not going to stay there for very long because I want to move past my other two things. A covenant with an eternal God is absolute. Absolute. Blessing and cursing. God's either blessed it or God's cursed it. God's either given it life or he intends to put it to death. You have to understand the absolute of a covenant with an eternal God. There is heaven and there is hell. There is no in between. There is life and there is death. There is influence for good or there is influence for wickedness. You are not in the middle. I know I've already said that this morning. But if eternity hangs in the balance and he has numbered every one of your days, and he has recorded them in his book. That's what the Bible says. And it also says, teach us to number our days. It also says that you were prepared for good works. You are to walk in good works that God prepared for you beforehand. That tells me that there is an absolute way that I should follow the Lord. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect, but I am telling you, you have to be perfectly surrendered. I'm telling you that if in every moment and every thought and every reaction you don't give it to the Lord and say, what do you want to do with me in this? By the way, skip past. Do yourself a favor. Skip past question number one that your mind defaults to. What do you want to do with this? Skip past it. And go to, what do you want to do with me in this? It's so much more personal. It's so much more doable. I can't do anything about this, but I can do something about the condition of my own heart. I'll surrender the circumstances to God all day long, but a lot of times I still don't like the outcome. I mean, that's just the honest truth of it. But I've never surrendered my heart to the Lord and hated what he did with it. And you never will. The Lord will continue to give you a hope and a future. He will continue to perform his word in your life and everywhere around your life. But the way you will experience it in the most real and permanent and absolute way is in your own heart, in your own spirit. So the first thing is that I commit to God on an eternal scale. Secondly, I'm going to commit to God based on his word. Based on his word. Build everything on the word. Build everything on the word. I have a weird obsession. And it's really weird because I'm a super jealous wife. I'm monogamy times a million. But I love any documentary about escaping polygamy. I don't know why. Y'all seen them shows? Y'all seen them shows about polygamy? They are so interesting. They are so interesting. But lots of people have gotten out of that, okay? And you'd think it'd be the men because they're like, I'm sick of all these women. This is too many, honey. It's the women. They're getting out of there. They're getting out of there. And the way that they eventually are, that they are conned into polygamy or born into polygamy is this a form of religion. It's always based on religious stuff, right? Nobody's just like, let's all just be polygamous. That sounds good. It has to take on some sort of religious distortion. And it falls apart every single time.
And most, someone should start like a mission or a ministry to women that come out of polygamy. There's a bunch of them out there. It's shocking, surprising. They've been hiding out. They've been off grid. They were off grid before off grid was cool. But what happens is once that initial form of religion falls apart, nothing else is acceptable to them. There are very few women who have come out of that that say, I have a relationship with Jesus now, and I trust him. And anything that has messed you up in your spiritual thinking was never rooted on the Word of God. It may have been rooted on a distortion of the Word of God. Those are the worst kinds, by the way. It may have been rooted on a misrepresentation of the Word of God. But there is nothing that you can build on the Word of God that will not stand. That's an absolute. That going back to that first point, your commitment to God that's rooted in His Word will stand the test of time. Your commitment to the Word of God will stand the test of time. It's weird. We have this ebb and flow. We just had this ebb of Christianity being cool. Right? Because Charlie Kirk was martyred. Everybody's like, I'm going to follow Jesus. And a lot of people did. And there's a great harvest that's coming from that. But then what's kind of happening once again is people are saying, well, I'm going to follow Jesus my way. That's not following Jesus. If you don't follow him according to his word, if you're just saying God knows my heart, right? I preach against that all the time. You're not following him. You're following a version of him that you created, and it's not real. Follow Jesus based on his word. Commit to God based on his word. In fact, let me tell you what you need to bring to the altar of commitment if you are out of line with the word of God. You need to bring that disobedience. You need to lay it on that altar, and you need to see it die, and you need to see it consumed, and you need to say, what my offering of incense right now is my repentance, is my walking away, is my turning aside from that and returning to the word. That's what they were doing in this moment. They were returning to the word of God. He wrote the law in completion. And then, maybe in case everybody else couldn't read, I don't know. He read it. He wrote it. He read it. Can I give you a practical tip? Consume the word in more than one way. Consume the word in more than one habit. I consume the word in what I listen to. I consume the word in what I watch. I consume the word in what I read. I consume the word in what is put around me, because I don't need to just have one swipe at the word every day. If you are only, I'll just get even more practical. If you're only getting out your daily devotion and checking a box, then you are failing in your commitment to the word. I'll put it on myself. Especially a pastor, a preacher, right? If I'm just getting in the Word to study for a sermon, I'm grossly failing in my commitment to the Word. If you just obey the parts that you like, and this is basic preaching, I get it, but it's what he did. He got down to the basics, and he said, we're not just going to follow the blessing, but we're going to understand the curse. We're not just going to look at the light, but we're going to understand the darkness. We're not just going to celebrate the life, but we're going to embrace what God wants to put to death, because his word is true. His word is absolute. His word is good. His word is just. And this is another part. He said the stranger would be involved in it. To include the seeker and the stranger is to maintain a common reverence for the word, not live by a common excuse. If you are going arm in arm with a seeker of the Lord, with a stranger to the Lord, or someone brand new, and you're saying, walk with me, I got the same hang-ups as you, and we can make each other feel okay about it, you are leading them into death and destruction. And what has to happen is that I join hand in hand with the stranger and the seeker at the altar of commitment to God. Not, let's just feel okay about what we're doing, because people are doing a lot worse than us. But instead, let's go to the altar of commitment. Let's go to the altar of obedience. Let's go to the place of committing to the Lord, and let's lay this thing down. He said, include the stranger. Include the one who was born there. Include the one that came from far away. Include every single person. There's an expectation of every single person, no matter your background, no matter your trauma, no matter your struggle, no matter your past life. There is an expectation for you to come to acknowledgement and obedience and commitment to the Word of God. Anything else that you do will be sinking sand. Find yourself at the altar of commitment and lay yourself on the words of God and expect your life to be steadfast. And then finally, I'm moving fast. I'm going to be done by 11:50. You're going to be playing by 11:50. So get ready. 6 minutes. Trust me. This is the first time in my life I listen to my old sermons. Never. I have never listened to a single sermon I've preached. I agree with you guys. I repent for my long sermons, okay? I don't know how y'all listen to me for 50 minutes. They're not going to clap with you. They're too nice. I don't know how y'all listen to me for 50 minutes at a time. Y'all, I done heard it. Anyway, here we go. This is why I've never listened to myself, because it, wow. Woo. Also, I wish I could turn on a voice filter just for that time, and I could sound like, I don't know, like Samuel L. Jackson or something, you know? It'd be hard to reconcile that, wouldn't it? Commitment to participate, even though they tried to make me sound like a man this morning in that song when they refused to sing, so I had to be like, living, he loved me. Mama sings bass now. All right. Finally, commitment to participation and progress. They didn't just say, we're going to be here and we're going to be committed and we're going to stay here, but they said, we're about to take this land. We're about to take this land. We're about to leave this mountain. We're about to leave this place of sacrifice. We're about to leave this place of inscription of the law. And we are about to operate in authority. In fact, they went on to take like 28 or 29 more cities. They were very early in this thing. You're just beginning. You are just beginning. Even those of you that have lived a long life for God already, and you've seen many hills and valleys, and you have seen God carry you through time and time again, this is new territory. This is a new thing that the Lord is doing. It's born of fire. It's born of even duress in a little bit of a way, but I'm telling you that what's going to come from this is a brand new thing, and we are going to possess the land, because we will move from the altar of commitment to zeal and passion for the purpose of God. I'll preach it in my next sermon, but we are going to see that the Lord has more for us than we ever could have imagined when we move from and for commitment to Him. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's read this scripture. What the Lord said here to us is, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire. In other words, you haven't come to Mount Sinai. You haven't come to that fearsome place where if you tried to take hold of it, you would be consumed. But you have come to Zion, the new covenant, the new way, the new relationship, the great high priest. The veil is torn. The great chasm has been bridged. And we are in a place of possession of even greater things than Joshua's time, of even greater things than Abraham's time, and even greater things than Moses' time. What will you do with it? How will you journey with it? The Lord has a thing for you to do. He says, we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, not just a place of holy visitation, but holy inhabitation. You don't just have to have a visit from the Lord, but He will dwell within you, and He will walk you through those valleys of decision, and He will walk you to the mountain that is supposed to be cursed, and He will put that atonement on it and give you the ability to overcome it. Like I said earlier, I'm not just avoiding the curse. I'm not just escaping the curse. I'm conquering the curse. There are things for you to see broken that generations beyond you will not have to fight. There are things that you can handle right now that those that are beyond you won't have to handle because you did, and they'll fight their own battles, and they will see the plan of God for themselves built up and their own spiritual house built up. But that doesn't mean that right now I'm not meant to take possession of something for their sake, for your sake, for this community's sake, for the sake of the kingdom of God being established in my life, and ultimately me seeing the glory of God. And it happens because he is approachable. He is zealous and jealous for you. I keep wanting to preach that, but I ain't going to yet. I'm going to preach it later. 2 minutes, Reston, you can go ahead and come up. But they were moving beyond the battle. They were even moving beyond the defeat. And they were walking in victory. I'm not just going to come to this place of commitment and go, no matter what, God, no matter what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it scared, and I'm going to do it with enemies on every side. No. The Lord has put his spirit upon you. The Lord has given you his word. The Lord has prepared a pathway for your feet. So you go from that place of commitment and you conquer. You go from that place of commitment and you crush. You crush the head of the serpent. You crush every scheme that hell has tried to commit against you. You crush every evil work of darkness. And that don't mean I have to fight, but it means I have to progress. I commit, I progress, I press on. I walk in the calling, I walk in the authority, and I walk in the anointing of God, because there is a land to possess. There is a God who operates on an eternal scale, and he expects me to. He has given me his word, and I will base my life and my actions on that. And then beyond that, he has given territory to possess, and I will progress in that. And so as I do that, I not only remember the curse, but I progress in the blessing. You cannot move into a place of blessing, and this is the altar call, until you've come into agreement with what God has called accursed and allow him to establish blessing instead. If you stand this morning, we all need to come into agreement with the words of God. We all need to come into agreement with the call of God on our life. Maybe you need to come into agreement with your identity in God. Maybe you need to come into agreement with what God has spoken over you instead of what your trauma has done, or what your past has done, or what your guilt has done. But come to the place of commitment and lay your life before the Lord and say, we're going to go after all that you have for us. We're going to pursue all that you have for us. We won't turn to the right or to the left. Would you just bow your head? Can we begin even as a church to make a commitment to the Lord? Can you begin even where you're at to lift your voice to God? God, we will not turn to the right or to the left. We will not listen to another voice but your voice. We won't walk in any other pursuit but a pursuit of holy things. Church, would you be willing to begin to come into these altars and commit that to the Lord and say, I understand this altar call is for the whole church. The altar of commitment is for the church. It's for the battle worn. It's for the battle tried. It's for the battle tested. It's for those that possess the promise and want to progress in it. It's for those that have committed to the word of the Lord and want to lay their life on that word. Lord, right now we surrender to you. Oh, we surrender. We surrender. Don't forget, I'd like some men to lay hands on Ben and pray over this young man right here. I want to pray over him, that the Lord would just bless him, that the Lord would establish him, that the Lord would give him good Christian friends. Jesus, thank you. We commit. We lay our lives, Lord, right here before you, before your word, before your call.